can't study base, I'm a parent.
And so I appreciate the good base when I hear it.
We've been asked by the CDC though this week, if we would offer a public service announcement to everybody. I don't know if you know this, but the pandemic will be over. And we'll go back to normal, we won't have to wear a mask anymore, but we're all gonna have a problem. Because of these masks, our ears are gonna be pointing in the wrong direction. And so for a few months after the pandemic, they're asking that we wear our masks backwards. It puts our ears back in the right position. I made that announcement in class, so you gotta clap twice today if you heard it in class. Let's don't forget that. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you so much that we can be here today together, that we can spend a few moments studying your word. Open our hearts and our minds. I pray that you'll give me the words and the knowledge that I need, Lord, as I bring this sermon to everyone. Just be with us today. Be with all of our family, Lord. Watch over them, protect them during this time that we're in. We know there's people around us, there's people we know that have the virus or possibly have the virus, and I just pray that you'll be with them, Lord, that your healing hand will be upon each and every one of them. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started a lesson that was taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, and we want to continue that today. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read those three verses again, 3 through 6. Paul here writes, 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every contention that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Paul here is talking about the weapons, yes, weapons that God has given us and which we need to succeed in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. They're not physical weapons. They're not weapons of destruction like guns and bombs and airplanes and tanks and things like that. They're not even man-made disciplines like psychology or psychology. Paul here in these verses tells us that they have divine power. That means that they were created by God to deal with our specific problems here today. It also means this for us. God has not left us alone. He has given us the tools that we need to be successful here in this life. The question is whether or not we're using the tools that He's given us. We talked about the things that we're to use our weapons on last time. Paul calls them strongholds here in this passage. And we identify those strongholds as things like arguments that we use against God. Things like pretensions, another word for that I told you last time was masks that we wear to hide our true self from each other, but we also put on masks to shield ourselves, to hide our true selves from ourselves too. And also thoughts that we have that are disobedient to Christ. Specifically, these things are like pride, bad attitudes, past sins, habitual sins, and the pain we suffer because of sin. These are all what these strongholds look like in our life. And here in 2 Corinthians 10, God is calling us, His people, to break down these strongholds in our lives and then to help others do the same thing too. You know, as I read this verse, and you have to excuse me because I was in the military for a while. And I hear the military analogy in these words that Paul's talking about. And so that's what I think about. He talks about the weapons we fight with. He talks about that they have divine power to demolish strongholds, which the weapons the army has are designed to demolish the physical strongholds that they come across. But I really picked up on verse 5. In verse 5, there he says that we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. As I read that, I couldn't help but envisioning seeing Paul seeing the final stages of the annihilation of a fortified city during his time. I can see him seeing the gates being stormed and the defenders being overcome in that city. The city being torn down, its walls and its buildings being destroyed, and the inhabitants being made prisoners of war and being carried off, which happened quite a bit in those times. And see, that's what we're supposed to do to these strongholds that are in our life, that deny God's sovereignty in us. See, to call Jesus Lord means something. It's not just a title like president or governor or mayor. It means something. And to call Jesus Lord means that a surrender has taken place. It means a surrender of our hearts and our minds and our emotions, and we've brought them into subjugation to Jesus. I want to talk one word, though, about the idea of when he says taking captive every thought. I don't believe that Paul is saying that we must subjugate every random thought that we have. That's impossible. We can't control a lot of the thoughts that pop into our mind. They just kind of pop in, right? Now we decide what we do with them, but they just kind of pop in. Here's what I think Paul's talking about here. He's speaking to us surrendering our thoughts to the very gospel of Jesus Christ, allowing our thoughts to be captive and to held by the gospel. And then that would allow them to guide and influence us as we live our lives. For Christ, we were held captive by human philosophy. Today, many people out there, and this is why they can't understand the gospel, is that their thoughts are captive by those philosophies. But in order to surrender, we have to destroy these strongholds that we've erected that to keep Jesus out. And that's why we put them in. Well, this week we're going to look at how we are to use some of these weapons that God has given. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 20-23. Here Jesus says, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." See what Jesus is saying here? The battle is fought in our hearts. Earlier that day, Jesus had condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and the way they had corrupted God's word. And Jesus talked about their uncleanliness. And the idea of being clean and unclean, that was an important thing for the Jew. It was important in the law of Moses. And his disciples wanted an explanation from Jesus about this. They want to know exactly, what did you mean by those things? And so Jesus told them that it was not what was on the outside of the body, because that's how the Jews thought. They thought what was on the outside, they touched something unclean, that made them unclean. But that it was what existed on the inside that made them clean or unclean. What existed within the hearts of men. And he named a few. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and several others. Jesus here is telling us that the evil we see in this world comes from within the hearts of men. Back many, many years ago, BC, I believe, before Charles, when radio was king, back before we had television, see, that's before my time. There was a show called The Shadow. I think there was a movie made about it a few years ago. But anyway, it always opened with these words. Who knows what evil lurks within the hearts of men? The shadow knows. Well, Jesus knows too. And he knows better than all of us. The battle for mankind has always been for the hearts of mankind. Proverbs 4:23. And I hope this is a verse that you know personally. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The proverb writer and author starts out and he says, above all else. In other words, there's nothing more important. And I'll say this, there's nothing more important in this life than us guarding our hearts. Because there's a lot of forces out there that are competing for your heart today. The political battles that are being waged in our country today, it's a heart problem. There are forces out there, they're waging a vicious war to capture your heart. And it's a take no prisoner war. And lying and deceit is not uncommon. You know, abortion is a hard issue. Homosexuality and transgenderism is a hard issue. Racism and bigotry is a heart issue. And there's many competing voices out there trying to win your heart. And I warned us a few weeks ago that we've got to be careful who we're listening to today. There is no time like now that we need to be a people of discernment as to what we're listening to. You can't keep all these voices out. I don't care how hard you try. They're going to get in. But we need to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is best, what is better, all those things. And there is only one voice, though, that we really need to listen to more than any others. In fact, this voice is the voice that guides us in hearing all these other voices. And that's Jesus Christ's voice. It says the heart is the wellspring. Some translation says it's the source of life. It is who you are. That's why it's so valuable for you to protect it. And war can't be won until we win the heart. You know, you go out there and protest abortion all you want to. It's not going to do any good until you capture the hearts of people. That's where the battle is fought. And see, the problem within the heart has always been sin. Look at James 1. James 1, 13 through 15. Ever since the fall, sin has been buried deep in our heart. James 1, starting verse 13. James writes, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone. But get this, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I just had a thought as I was reading that. You know, Satan's job is pretty easy. You know, we see him as the tempter. And, we mess up and say, well, the devil made me do it. Did you get what it said there? It said, each one is tempted when by the devil's evil is dragged away and enticed. You see that? That's not what it says, is it? I heard some of y'all were following along and said no. It says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. The evil is already here in our hearts. That's part part of the strongholds that we are to get rid of. And all this takes place that James is talking about, it all takes place within our heart. Are you there? Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is a great, is a powerful chapter in the Bible. Here in chapter 5, Jesus, in Matthew 5, Jesus said that murder, adultery, truthfulness, and even divorce all begins in the sin that dwells in the hearts of men. Jesus tells us that anger is the same as murder. Murder begins in the bitterness we harbor towards someone in our heart. He said, your anger at your brother, you've already murdered them in your heart. See, the emotion that drives one to commit murder occurs long before the act actually takes place. I wondered about this. How many Christians have murdered other Christians while sitting in the pew? Because of the anger and the bitterness we harbor against others. You know, atheism is a heart problem. I had a friend in Russia. He was a professor of physics. He had a PhD in nuclear physics. Prior to the fall of the Soviet Union, he was one of their top nuclear weapons specialists. He didn't have to tell me that exactly. I learned enough about him to realize that. The town we lived in had been a closed city prior to the fall of the Soviet Union. That meant they didn't even acknowledge it existed because it was in that city where they built the nuclear bombs. And after the Iron Curtain fell, the Soviet Union collapsed. They did away for a while with their nuclear program, and he was just outside without a job, and so he took a job as a professor in one of the local universities there. He was a very sad man because he had lost everything. He was somebody in the Soviet Union. He was nobody afterwards. He used to take me around and show me his former life. He took me out in the country one time to a place called a sanatorium. Now, that sounds bad to us, but to them, that's a rest area. And he said, you see that room up there on the third floor? That was my room. I could go there anytime I wanted to. I had a key to it. It was mine. I tried to study the Bible with him, but there was a problem. Since all he could see was the here and now. He didn't believe in an existence outside of this universe. Now I remember I decided to challenge that one day, and I designed a Bible study to challenge that. He got it. He saw it. And he ran from me as fast as you can run. Because he did not want to deal with it. Because it was a heart problem. It wasn't a knowledge problem. It was a heart problem. The Bible gives us some practical examples of how we can apply these spiritual weapons that God has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says, do you not know in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training, but they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, the first thing I take from this is that to defeat these strongholds in our life, it's going to take self-discipline. If we're going to win the battle over our heart, we have to be disciplined, brothers and sisters. If we're not disciplined, we're not going to be able to do anything. The second thing I took from that, it's going to take a desire to change these things. I know one thing from playing years of sports. If there's no desire, you will not be successful. It's going to be your desire that's going to help get you through the hard times, through the struggles. You got to desire. You have to see the prize at the other end and really want it. It's also going to take planning. You have to prepare yourself. You got to get yourself into spiritual shape. It's not going to happen haphazardly. Paul said in verse 26 that I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. See, Paul knew what he was doing. And I'm afraid, though, that a lot of us as Christians, we treat our spiritual development haphazardly. We don't have a plan for ourselves. We don't have a vision for ourselves and a desire within us. It takes hard work to change and to overcome these strongholds that we have. And we can never let up. See, people who fall away, they let up. They give up is what they do. Let's pretend for a moment. Do not laugh. Let's pretend for a moment that I decide I'm going to run the Boston Marathon next year. I heard that. I can't wake up the day before and say, okay, I'm going to go fly to Boston and run the marathon tomorrow, can I? I got to start right now. And I have to really desire it. I'm going to get there. I have to really want to do it. And I might have to discipline myself. I have to get myself up early and hit the road and start running and hit the gym and build my muscles up and get my endurance up. And I can't start out tomorrow running 26 miles, can I? I got to have a realistic goal. An eighth of a mile. That's what I'm pushing it these days, okay? Okay, I'm going to hit the road and get as far as I can go. But I'm going to have a goal in a week. I'm going to be able to at least go half a mile. So I have to have goals for myself. It's the same thing waits for us spiritually, brothers and sisters. If we're going to grow and deal with these problems, it's going to take work on our part. Just like an athlete. Getting ready. That's why Paul put this in the Bible for us. It takes hard work to break old, sinful, lazy habits and build new, spiritually healthy habits. It's not easy. It takes hard work to discipline ourselves to get up every day and read God's Word and study it and to pray. There's no shortcuts. You're going to have to do the work. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul here tells Timothy that he needs to fight the good fight of faith. Our Christian life is a battle, brothers and sisters. We are in a war. And he tells him a couple of things here in this passage that I want us to see that we got to do. You know the first thing he tells him to do? Flee. Did you catch that? He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." Paul's serious about that. You have to flee the evil of this world and all the things that will affect your heart. You can't play around with them. You can't flirt with them because their power over you is too strong. We have a great example of this in the Old Testament. A man named Joseph. You remember Joseph? In the book of Genesis?
Yeah.
He had a rough life, didn't he? But things were looking up. And along comes Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, who tries to seduce him. Remember what he does? He flees, doesn't he? He runs so quickly out of the house. He runs out naked. According to the story. You see, that's what we have to do, not run out in the street naked. But we have to flee the evil in this world, especially the evil that hurts us so bad. Evils that we are so tempted by. We've got to flee in that. He tells us why in verse 9, 10, above it, he says, People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and the many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many roots. He said we need to flee the love of the world, the love of wealth, the love of materialism. We need to flee that. And then he tells us what to pursue. Righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You know, these are things that are lacking in all of our lives. But if we pursue these things and grab a hold of these things and allow these things to grow in our life, they will make a real difference in our heart. They will change us. We will be different. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Here the Apostle Peter tells us, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Peter here tells us that we need to live the way we need to live on this world. We need to live as aliens and strangers. Do you get that? You know, we sing a song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Do we believe that song? Do we really accept the words of that? That we're just passing through. This really is not our home. We're aliens and we're strangers here. Denise and I, we love living in Russia, in the middle of Siberia. We love living there even in the winter time when it was minus 30 and minus 40 outside. We really did. But there is one thing in the back of our mind that kept us from fully embracing it. We knew that we were aliens and strangers there. And we knew that someday we would have to go home and leave it. And so that kept us from getting too comfortable there. See, that needs to be our attitude here in this world. This is not our home. We talked about this in class this morning. We have an inheritance waiting for us. And that's where our thoughts and our minds and our desires need to rest on, is there. Not with the things of this world. The things of this world are temporary. They're going to pass away. And that's why we shouldn't put our hope on it. And see, when you live as an alien and a stranger, it's easier to let go. But if you're trying to make this your home and make these things permanent, it's going to be hard to let go. And you notice what he said there at the end about it? He says, "I urge you as alien and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." See, that's part of the problem, isn't it? Part of the problem. I want to read a short passage out of the book I read a few years ago by a man named A.W. Tozer, entitled "The World, Playground or Battleground." And Mr. Tozer had been talking about people back in the first and second century and how Christians there viewed the world. And they saw the world as a battleground. But his argument here is that things today with modern man has changed. And he said this: "How different today. The fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We're not here to fight. We're here to flog. We're not in a foreign land. We're at home. We're not ready to live, but we're already living. And the best we can do is to rid ourselves of our inhibitions and frustrations and live this life to the full. This, we believe, is a fair summary of the religious philosophy of modern man. Openly professed by millions and tactically held by many more millions who live out that philosophy without having given in a verbal expression. This changed attitude toward the world has had and is having its effect upon Christians. Even gospel Christians who profess the faith of the Bible, by a curious juggling of the figures, they manage to add up the column wrong and yet claim to have the right answer. It sounds fantastic, but it's true. The idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted and practiced by the vast majority of fundamentalist Christians. See, brothers and sisters, we can't have it both ways. We need to see this world either as a battleground or a playground. It can't be both. However, I'm afraid a lot of us want it both ways. We want our Christian faith, but we also want this to be a playground for us too, and enjoy all that the world has to offer. But we do want Jesus, don't we? And so we deceive ourselves in thinking that we can have both. What we're really trying to do, we're really trying to fit Jesus into the world at its standard. That's happening a lot in churches today. A lot of churches are trying to redefine Jesus to make him more compatible with the world that we live. Jesus says you can't do that. Matthew chapter 6, 24 says you've got to choose. He says no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You've got to choose. He said if you try to love the world, here's what Jesus is really saying. If you try to love the world, you're going to end up hating me. You can't have both. I wonder how many people they go to church, but deep down they really hate Jesus. You know, I know they're there because I've talked to some of them. Oh, they won't say I hate Jesus, but they won't like their religion very much. And they wish that it would be something different that allowed them to be more in line with the world. I talk to a lot of Christians like that. I think that's what drives a lot of liberal progressive Christianity today. But the question for us today is, what is it going to be for us? Are we going to live in a playground or a battleground? Do we realize the fact that if you're a Christian, that you're at war with the forces of this world, which is Satan and his forces? It's a battle that takes place that rages over our hearts, and it rages over the hearts of all men. Because it's our job to take that battle to other men and help them. What is it going to be for us? We have to choose today. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to choose today. We want to encourage you to choose Jesus today and to take on the fight, because that's what he's calling us to do. Maybe you've done that, but you realize, you know, I've been out of the fight for a while, but I need to get back in. I've allowed this world to impact me in the wrong way. I've been looking at it more as a playground than a battleground, and it's time for me to get back in the fight too. Whatever your need is today, we want to encourage you to come on.